We're going to start on page 30 of lesson 3. You see that commercial? I forgot what it's for. Where the dog is told to go get his brother. So he goes in the other room and drags back this cat. And then he puts his paws in the cat and he's supposed to take a picture.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
His dog's dragging the cat.
Yeah.
That's my brother. And he puts his paws on him. You're not going anywhere. All right, page 30 of lesson 3. Be prepared to answer. We're talking about the Bible. What doctrine do you think, if people were able to undermine, would unsettle your argument? What doctrine, if people are able to undermine it, would upset your argument? You could say none, but they're going to attempt to undermine what doctrine as a way to give you no ammunition?
The authority of the Bible.
The authority of the Bible. So the doctrine of inspiration. If we can undermine the doctrine of inspiration, well then what's your argument? But where's the proof? The proof is all on your side. Test of time. One trial after another against the Bible, and what's still here? As the Apostle Peter was inspired to say, the word of the Lord endures forever. People come and go, their ideas come and go, their attacks on the Bible come and go. But what do we see happening, though, as churches have lightened up on the doctrine of inspiration, where they have confessed that the Bible, according to them, is not all of God's word? What do we see happening?
Then they start doubting miracles.
Then they start doubting miracles. And then they doubt other things, right? So, like Ken Ham has pointed out from Answers in Genesis, the church has done more damage to itself in the last 25 plus years than society, in a sense. Because the church is the one that's playing Jenga with the Word of God. Well, let's take out this teaching. Let's take out this teaching. And what's the point of taking out these teachings? What's their goal? Of the churches that do that.
Not offending.
Right? Hopefully we'll grow. Hopefully we'll track. Well, how's that working out?
Not well.
Right? It's not working out. And someone's pointed out even too, as we empty the means of grace of their significance, we're really emptying Christianity. Because churches that are not built on the means of grace, the gospel, the word, and sacrament, well, what are those churches really built on? And so when trials and troubles come, you know, we see when the storms come here by us, right? What happens to those trees? Especially the ones that are just hanging on, right? They fall over easily. And that's what happens to us if we're not firmly grounded in the Word. Now again, thankfully, faith as small as a mustard seed is saving faith. But what can happen to that mustard seed more easily than a green bean seed or whatever?
Get lost.
You get lost, right? It blows away. It's trampled on easier. So again, the importance of growing in the Word, in the faith. You can use a better example than that one. But again, here we're emphasizing the importance of the doctrine of verbal inspiration. And in our last study, we emphasized the importance of the doctrine of justification. But the other core teaching we looked at, when it comes to fellowship especially, is the doctrine of inspiration. Because if we don't agree that this is God's Word, then we really don't have another starting point. We need to start there. So we also looked at, in the beginning last week, that people have tried to say, well, the Bible's not accurate because of this or that. None of the things that they come up with change any doctrines. Now they can sure make a point that a comma is missing in this manuscript and it's not there. But there is so much evidence. No other book has so many manuscripts, so much evidence to back it up than the Bible does. Is that by accident? No, it's all by God's design. So, again, we can be confident that we have the Word of God in front of us. And we can be confident that when we speak the Word of God, it is God speaking to us. But it's also important then for us to be in the Word ourselves so that we recognize what is Word. Because Jesus has also said, what can we find amongst the church? Not only those who speak His Word, but
those who are against His Word.
Those who are against His Word. Those who will malign His Word. Jesus says, watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing. It's easy to recognize, in a way, those outside the church and their agendas. But those inside the church, well, that can be a little bit more difficult. Because we want to trust those who are in the church. And hopefully we can, but we still need to have a discerning heart. And so that's what we pray through our time in the Word, is that Lord helps us grow in a discerning heart and mind so that we can recognize who is speaking God's Word and who is just trying to pull our leg and fleece the flock. All right. So, unity and power, page 30. In addition to prophecies fulfilled, the Bible has other unique features. One is the unity of the Bible. The scriptures were written over a period of 1,500 years, from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to Revelation, the last. Nevertheless, a common thread runs through all those centuries and passes from the Hebrew language of the Old Testament into the Greek of the New Testament. That unity or thread is the story of man's sin and God's forgiveness. The Old and New Testaments both center in Jesus Christ. All Scripture points to Him, the God-man, who suffered for the sins of the world. Through His death on the cross, there is forgiveness. So, was there a different salvation for the Old Testament believers than there is for the New Testament believers? No. Is the Old Testament still applicable to us today?
Some of it is. Some of it is the old. We don't have to follow the sacrifices.
Okay.
So some of the rules aren't. But the point of where Isaiah and all of those have shown Christ, yes.
Sure. So, all right. So the Old Testament is valuable and applicable to us today because it does point to Christ and the prophecies regarding the Christ and how we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. And as pointed out, the way of salvation has not changed. It was always has been the same through Jesus Christ. And so there's comfort in that, and there's unity in there. So it's not for us to discard the Old Testament because the New Testament builds on it and shows us the fulfillment. But again, we see churches that either have pushed aside the Old Testament, and so they're missing great gems and unity, and then we also see churches that are ignoring the New Testament. They're stuck in the Old Testament, so again, they're missing freedom and great gems as the fulfillment of the Old Testament is found.
What other book has had more influence in all the different cultures, all the different languages, and had influence in every one of them?
Correct. What other book has had the influence that the Bible has had? And that's true, right? And so that's, again, when the church was being persecuted early on, like in the 300s, people were making the comment, there must be something to this, that these people are willing to risk everything for it. You know, so again, they were being salt and light even in the face of persecution. And didn't go unnoticed. Alright, so moreover, the Bible has demonstrated an awesome power to touch individuals of all nationalities, classes, and occupations. Romans 1:16 describes this as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Bible not only has the power to make people recognize and repent of their sins, but also the power to bring sinners to trust in Christ the Savior. In that paragraph, what do you like about that paragraph? What jumps out at you? What truth? How would you sum it up in your own words?
Salvation for everybody.
Salvation for everybody. Does any other religion have the inclusiveness that Christianity does? Because what does the word say in Galatians, for example? It doesn't matter if you're what? Male or female, Jew or Gentile, free or slave, right? Jesus Christ died for all. Revelation, right? Who's going to be in heaven? People from all tribes, languages, and so forth. All over the globe. And the Bible, Christianity, puts men and women on equal plane when it comes to our need for salvation and the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us. Again, that's different from roles and responsibilities that God has given to us as men and women. But when it comes to salvation, we're right there together. Confident of its truthfulness, unity, and power, Scripture makes awesome claims for itself. Just as we saw Jesus make for himself. Over 2,000 times, the Bible uses expression like, "This is what the Lord said." Certainly such a book is worthy of our consideration. Scripture declares the stakes are high, our eternal destiny. So a couple times in this short section, the word awesome was used. Right, we'll use the word to describe awesome. Some people say, oh, that word is overused, and so they use the word epic, and then that word gets overused, and then they come up with cool, and then they say it's bad, and that bad means it's good. And it's like, oh my goodness, stick with whatever word you want. All right, that's in a positive tone. Christ's attitude. We have already examined the extraordinary claims and power of Jesus Christ. Now let us see what he had to say about the Bible. Without a doubt, Jesus considered it vital to one's very existence. Replying to the devil's temptation to use his supernatural power for personal gratification, Jesus quoted the Bible. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes through the mouth of God. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus demonstrated this complete reliance upon the Scriptures. He regularly went to the synagogues where he listened to and read the Bible. Fully one-tenth of his recorded words are quotes from the Old Testament or references to it. Even his anguished cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, was a quote from Psalm 22. Indeed, Christ accepted the Scriptures' claim to be God's word. Have you not read what God said to you? Jesus asked in reference to an Old Testament passage. Christ's entire view of Scripture is summed up with his statement, the Scripture cannot be broken. That is, you cannot add to it or take away from it. It is inerrant. Such references made by Jesus were all directed toward the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written until the years following his earthly ministry. Yet Christ promised his disciples that God, the Holy Spirit, would direct them even as he had the holy writers of old. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Obviously, Jesus held a high view of the Bible. Those who have come to trust him as their Savior, as their God, will follow his example. Note, too, again, when Jesus went to the synagogue, what did he do?
Read the Bible, or read from the Scriptures, you know, that the Old Testament.
And before that? So he listened, right? I mean, here Jesus himself is listening to what is being said about him, in essence. He didn't just come in there and boldly assert himself on the scene, but he humbly took the time to listen to what they were saying, offered correction where it needed to be, and sometimes the people caught on to what he was doing. And they didn't like that, we see at times. But Jesus, again, gives us a good example, too. The importance of listening to know what's going on, and then we can speak. And what did he speak? The Word. Obviously, he is the Word, and he is the power behind the Word. But that's a reminder for us, too, when it comes to trying to have a discussion with somebody. We listen. What are they saying? And then let's go back to the Bible as an answer. And let the power the Holy Spirit work as we pray for that. Now, when that statement that you cannot add to it or take away from it, it is inerrant, we recognize that it is true. That doesn't mean, though, there aren't people, as we talked about, who try to add to it or take away from it or change the meaning of Scripture to apply. We talked about the historical critical method of viewing the Bible. It needs to make sense to my reason, or I want it to make sense to my reason, so then I will manipulate. It's one of those questions people have asked, why would God allow his word to be manipulated if he knew people would do that? Well, stand in line when you get to heaven and ask him that question. But also, it's a matter of faith and trust, too. And it gets us to look at all of Scripture and not just pick and choose. So it's important for us as well. And that's why, again, you know, our sermons, it's not based on what's the topic of the day in the world. It's what, here's the text, and God always provides evidence of how the world fits into those texts. You know, but we have a text first, and then we come with that. We don't come up with a topic, and then let's find a text to fit it. Because that's sometimes what happens. You come up with a topic, and then you look for a text. Well, you can take a text out of context. Well, you could say you're having a series based on the Bible.
You hear all these historians and people coming up with other Gospels like Thomas and Mary, and the one I love is Judas. I want to know when he had time to write that. I mean, that's my only question I've always asked the people. Is that one of Judas? I said, when did he write it?
It was a slow bleed.
Yeah, on the way down, you know.
No, should be fun. Right?
it wasn't
the intent.
It is.
A good reference to what you were talking about, again, the people's teaching, the people's topic series on the Bible that I mentioned before, that is a good book to help go through the different ways that people are trying to get around the Bible, like the Jesus Seminar. Yeah. So in one of the chapters, the author does a great job of taking some of these different views of interpreting the Bible and why they're not accurate. It all goes back to the Bible. Now let the Bible speak for itself. All right, so in summary, with the inerrancy of Scripture, we are faced with a similar situation as we were with the question of God's existence. There we saw that for most people, a couple of difficulties. God's invisibility and the problem of suffering were not enough to overcome nature's tremendous testimony in God's behalf. This, of course, was not to say that the difficulties could not be resolved. Rather, it says that even if some arguments were unresolved, they could not shake the basic conviction that there is a God. Likewise, when it comes to the Bible, a few difficulties ought not cause us to overlook Scripture's prophecies, unity and power, nor the testimony of Christ himself. In the modern attack upon Scripture, then, the Bible is its own best defense. The great general Napoleon Bonaparte summed up Scripture's ability to defend itself. Not only does it defend, it conquers, said Napoleon. The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. And how is it able to do so? Well, Hebrews 4. How is the word described in Hebrews chapter 4? How is the word described in Hebrews chapter 4? Yeah, it is living and active. And to demonstrate how living and active it is, it goes on to say it is, how is it described? Two-edged sword. Able to do what?
Divide the soul and spirit.
Divide the soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word cuts to the core. And people know that. So what do people try to do with the word? Yeah, let's undermine it, let's get rid of it, let's ignore it, because it cuts to the quick. It's able to do that. And so you, who represent the Word, well, then I've got to get rid of you too. And sometimes their attempts work, calling us names. Or other such things. Right? But the Word, that's a fitting description there. You know, the Roman soldier, again, what kind of sword did they have? Which made them a two-edged sword. They could swing that thing and it's doing damage. And how do you keep your sword?
Sharp.
Right? You know, just like hunters, Jim, what do you got to do with your gun? Keep it clean. Right? I mean, so what does that mean for our faith? We know that about our sword if you're a soldier. We know that if we're a hunter. So what does that say about our faith? Clean it daily, right? That's where Luther's comment about drown that old Adam by daily contrition and repentance and grow in the Word, right? We need to stay sharp. And the way to stay sharp and clean and so forth is by staying connected to the Word. Psalm 1, meditate upon the Word of the Lord day and night. Doesn't mean you have to spend hours upon hours, you know, reading the Word itself, but reflecting on that Word. That's the importance of the Scripture passages we learn. Commit to memory. All right, number 2. Compare Matthew 27:44 with Luke 23:39-40. Let's look at those passages first of all. Matthew 27:44. What does that say? Matthew 27:44. Okay, thanks. Okay, now let's compare that with Luke 23, verses 39 and 40. Who's got that one?
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, you aren't in the same sentence.
Okay, so one passage speaks of one criminal hurling insults. The other speaks of two doing it. See? What do you say to their seed? Okay? Is there a conflict? Is that evidence? If the Bible's not accurate?
No. Not really. It just one said he mentions one and one, another mentions the other and another.
Again, Matthew and Luke are writing to different audiences in a sense, right? Different perspectives. Plus, could both of them have hurled insults? You know, how long does it take to die on the cross?
You don't want to know.
You got some time, right? So both could be hurling insults, and then later on, you know, the one's still hurling insults at Jesus, and the other one says, because he's there with Jesus, going, knock it off, right? So there's an opportunity to repent. There's no conflict. So here again, we as Christians, we don't need to take a back seat. When you take a deep breath, and you just go, let's look at this logically. It's kind of like the new age of tolerance, right? Everyone needs to be tolerant, except for me, because I don't want to be tolerant of you. Well, again, throw it right back at him. You say you're tolerant. You know, like someone said at the parade, happy holidays. I don't believe in Christmas. Well, I'm tolerant, so Merry Christmas. You know, throw it right back at him in a nice way, speaking the truth in love.
Matthew and Luke didn't necessarily compare notes when they wrote their things. I mean, you know, and there's always going to be little differences when one sees one. What you ever see a trial with the eyewitnesses? Boy, some of those stories are diametrically opposed.
Sure.
Like both eyewitnesses.
Now, as we go through, there are going to be some passages that maybe do seem like they have apparent conflict. And maybe we don't have an answer at our fingertips. Is that a problem?
No.
No, because what did the author emphasize through the Bible study? There's nothing there to shake our faith. Maybe at that moment where we're not feeling so smart. But again, don't let that bother you.
Let Scripture interpret Scripture.
Let Scripture interpret Scripture. It gives us an opportunity to review. Hey, let's have a follow-up conversation. This time you buy the coffee. How's that? Thank you. All right, Matthew 27, 3 and 5 and Acts 1:18. Appear to contradict each other in two details concerning the death of Judas. How might these apparent contradictions be resolved? Let's look at Matthew 27, 3 and 5. What does that say? Okay, Paul.
When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said. For I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself.
Okay, Acts 1:18. Steve?
With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out.
Okay.
Rather gruesome.
Yes. How do they seem to contradict each other? How do you resolve it?
One he hanged himself, the other he fell forward and burst, you know, he died for his sins.
Right?
Well, else he did, he got rid of the money.
Okay.
He repented, not somewhat of a respect.
Remorse.
Yeah, remorse.
Yeah. Okay, so bottom line, what did Judas do with his life?
He took
his own life, committed suicide. Whether it was with a noose around his neck or through impalement, you know, again, it was still the taking of his life. There's not a contradiction there in what happened to Judas. The Bible calls King Nebuchadnezzar the father of King Belshazzar of Babylon, yet it is a historical fact that Nabonidus, not Nebuchadnezzar, was Belshazzar's father. Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. How might this historical problem be resolved? Well, again, you look at the family name. And plus, there was a crossover in their reign. That's not unusual either. And so you recognize one as being the king. Well, look, Annas and Caiaphas would be an example of this too, and the high priest. Annas was referred to as high priest, and yet he had been deposed, and Caiaphas had been put on his spot. The Jews still looked at Caiaphas, or as Annas, as their high priest. The Romans, they deposed Annas, so they Caiaphas was the high priest. And so, there again, there's not a contradiction. They both were high priests. And, you know, when a pastor retires, or a physician retires, how do you still refer to that physician or that pastor? If I want to know. No. The same, right? Okay. So, again, there's not a contradiction there. Abraham, we call Abraham what? What do we today call Abraham? The father of all believers. You know, again, there's not a contradiction there. I mean, he didn't give birth to each and every one of us, and yet, what does that mean? That he's the father of all believers.
We're all descendants.
Yeah, I mean, those who are of faith are of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. So again, there's not a contradiction there as we start breaking it down and look at things logically. But if we're looking for contradictions, what are we going to find? Right. According to the historians, the Jews had only one high priest. That's the one we just talked about. Number six, what is the Christian's attitude even if he cannot find the answer to some error in the Bible? Well, we talked about this already too. It should not shake us, but help us dig deeper into Scripture and grow in faith. Lord, there are some things I'm just not going to know. Isaiah 55, his ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. Peter said that about Paul. There are some things in his writings that are difficult to comprehend. It's, again, not a fault of the Scriptures, but rather in us, and what don't we want to admit about ourselves?
Yeah.
That we're not as sharp as we like to think we are. That doesn't mean we're not sharp, just as we'd like to think sometimes we are. Augustine wrote, if here or there I stumble upon something which seems not to agree with the truth, I make no doubt that either the copy is faulty or the translator did not express exactly the thought of the original, or that I do not understand the matter. What does the fact that Augustine addressed such issues tell us about many of today's concerns regarding Scripture?
They had the same concerns back then, I don't know, 1,700 years ago.
Sure. More things change, the more they stay the same, same concerns. And how did he get through those concerns? Faith, right? God's word had stood the test of time to that point, and God's word has stood the test of time to this point. Again, as promised by God. His word will not return to him empty. He also has emphasized through Scripture. Since history has seen the Bible vindicated against its attackers so often through the years, what confidence can this give believers today?
It's still true and faithful.
It's still true and faithful. Right? It's still the Psalm 119. The way that guides our path, you know, lights up our path and guides our way. It's still the way that connects us to the Savior and gives us hope and forgiveness. Again, what other message gives us the hope that the Bible has to offer? Even in the face of some hopeless situations, humanly speaking.
Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, holy men of God, redeemed through Christ, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So again, how much of God's word is God's word? All of it. Sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. God is not like a man that he should lie. Now again, what's his incentive to lie? Doesn't have one. But he has all the motivation to speak the truth so that we can be reconciled unto himself. And again, further proofs of Christianity and its love and hope. What did God do with his son?
He sacrificed him.
What does he expect of your sons and daughters? You don't have to sacrifice them. Right? And so now you can see why God, too, in the Old Testament, for children of Israel, stay away from those gods that are surrounding you. Because like Chemosh, and the people who worship Chemosh, what was one of the ways to show your adoration to Chemosh?
Burn your children.
Burn your children.
But Jesus, but God said, it never entered my mind to have you do that.
Exactly. Never entered his mind. So again, God does not ask us to sacrifice our children, tie bombs around them, and walk into buildings and blow up people. God sacrificed his son not to blow up people, but to redeem people. All right. According to Deuteronomy 18, what would distinguish true spokesmen, prophets of God, from the false?
A true prophet never makes an error.
True prophet never makes an error. Right? He said that in Jeremiah. Those who have his word speak it faithfully. And what the Lord speaks to the prophet will come true. Now, as we get into this, there were some times, right? The Old Testament contains other prophecies besides those referring to Jesus. What are the prophecies in this chapter? We'll look at that in a second. I was thinking of a different source. But there are some ways that those who are false can have things come true. How does Scripture address that? That there are the wolves in sheep's clothing that are able to have some things they say come true. Scripture addresses that too.
It's the devil basically working here with through sin that they can do these. He has power.
Okay.
It's not a question. But it's not for the benefit of to God. It's for, you know, not, it goes against everything he says.
We're going to build it on a second panel.
I was going to say, at the time of Pharaoh and his guys in Egypt, they could do a lot of what Moses was doing at first too.
Sure. And then he was deceiving in a way. Because again, as Scripture points out in Thessalonians, for example, the power behind the ability to do counterfeit signs and miracles is Satan. Let's not underestimate him. So when those false prophets are able to have their predictions come true, there's still a way to test the truth from the air. And that's what Steve mentioned. Right? Where do we go back? Right back to the Word. Does this jive with the Word? So we've touched on this example before. If someone says, I had a dream, and that dream was to kill somebody, you know, God gave me that vision, what's your response?
Thou shalt not kill.
God's not going to go against his word and in a vision tell you to kill somebody. So again, there's still a litmus test that's there. Everything needs to be against the word. And so John even mentioned that in his closing of his letter. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And these are also written that we might have encouragement and hope. All right. So the Old Testament contains other prophecies that we said. Let's look at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. What are the prophecies in this chapter? As you just glance through it, what jumps out at you as being a prophecy? What does it talk about?
The Lord's judgment of the world.
Yeah, Lord's judgment of the world. And in particular, at that point in time in history, who was he going to start with?
Babylon.
Babylon. And how did that come true? What happened to Babylon?
They were crushed.
Yeah, they were destroyed by
the Assyrians.
Medes and Persians, right? And then they got destroyed, right? You know, then the Roman Empire. So, I mean, it all fits in. Even if you look through history, it all plays a role because God is able to do that. And also, what was the result of the destruction of the Babylonian Empire as promised? What would happen?
The return to Jerusalem.
Yeah, the return of a remnant to Jerusalem, where the Savior is to be born. All right, Jeremiah 36. How did the prophet Jeremiah describe what it was like to be inspired? What indication in Jeremiah 36
speaks to that question. What was it like to be inspired? What would he always say as he was speaking to the people? Yeah, I can only speak the words that God gave me, and other times too, the word of the Lord says, right? And so, what certainty did he express? When people heard the word, what was going to happen?
Those were God's words.
Those were God's words, and it's going to move you to what? In this case?
I don't know, I didn't get that far yet.
Yeah, people are going to repent, right? That came true. And what predictions did he make? As we touched on earlier, Isaiah touched on it, the destruction of Babylon. That kingdom was going to come to an end, and so forth. So Jeremiah touches on that as well. So we're showing here the evidence of the fact that through the prophecies, through the miracles, through the words of Christ, the Bible is able to stand alone and defend itself. Scripture itself states that some parts of the Bible are more difficult to understand than others. What does it say about the need to study the Scriptures carefully and thoroughly? We've touched on that. How would you sum it up? How would you encourage somebody? Let's say they just went through the membership information course, and you're going to have a cup of coffee with that person to help assimilate what your encouragement going to be.
The Holy Spirit works through the Word.
Holy Spirit works through the Word. Okay? What else?
I would encourage them not to try to read the Bible from front to begin to end in 1 month. It's just overwhelming.
Okay, because people can become dejected, especially as they have a goal. We're going to read through the Bible. Yeah, we start with Genesis. We're doing pretty well, and then we hit Exodus, and then Numbers. And, you know, so, yeah, mix it up.
Or the People's Bible.
Or the People's Bible, right? You know, show them where to find the People's Bible. And why? What else might you say?
Cling to the clear promises of God.
Okay, cling to the clear promises of God.
Study every day. You'll always learn something new.
Study every day, right? And you do learn something new. Or it comes back to you here. And the importance of being in the Word.
There's so many areas that are hard to understand, but there's thousands more areas that are easy to understand. So being knowledgeable in that is sufficient to handle it.
Yeah, because there are, recognize that there are going to be some parts that are more readily easy to understand by the Holy Spirit, and some that are a little more difficult that will challenge us. I mean, especially if you're new to the faith, what are some of the challenges that you can face? You know, you start out all excited, and we love that enthusiasm. Even though sometimes we'll say, quit being so passionate about the gospel. You'll learn. But, so that we don't lose that fire ourselves, what do we recognize, though, unfortunately, when you're new to the faith, you're all excited, and you start reading the Bible from cover to cover, and that doesn't go over so well.
Well, there's stumbling blocks, and if you don't understand it, you get confused, and then it takes some of the enthusiasm away.
Okay?
When you have a question, say, like, what does God say about marriage? And you're not sure, just go and find the answers. You know? Go to the index, read about marriage, and go to the Scriptures, and you can find out the answers are.
Yeah, and, you know, and again, they use that Bible and the resources that God has given to help find the answer, and hey, come back to me, we'll work together to find that answer. So I recognize that you are going to come across stumbling blocks, and people are going to try to knock you down, but don't let that deflate you. So the importance of let us not give up meeting together. So that we can.
It's not just the stumbling blocks. There's so much in a closet. There's so much that you don't understand in Scripture. And until you your faith strengthens, it's more of an acceptance. Like for me, I don't question it. But I mean, it's people that are new to it, and all of a sudden they see this, they go like, "Oh wait." And he just, that was it. He went through all the begotten and the getting and all this kind of thing.
Sure. Right, so there's encouragement. And I do repeat myself. So where did Cain get his wife? What?
Mary's sister.
Yeah. Well, you know, because a waiter went up to Ken Ham, you know, found out who he was, and he said, hey, Ken, try to stump him. Where did Cain get his wife? And Ken Ham says, well, in Genesis 5, verse 4, it says. And the guy goes, well, I didn't read that far. Right? The answers are there, but we just don't always read that far.
Well, they
want to
focus on, if both new Christians sometimes and other Christians want to focus on the fact that we have close communion, or they want to talk about Revelation, how do you redirect them to, you know, it's important just to hear the word of God. Don't let that be a stumbling block to you being, you know, in the word of God.
Yeah, that's a good point. Right? You're going to get those questions and maybe those looks or whatever. But again, go back to the word. It's not about the emotions, again. It's emotions are there, but it is about facts, building on those facts, and that comes through the scripture. One more, again, because this is real as well, all right, we have our teenagers, and they're going off to college. What's going to happen to them in college? Right? I mean, they're just going to get bombarded. And so the encouragement to your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter is what?
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word. Well, how's that going
to
happen? Right? Yeah. I mean, you know, we're blessed in some parts of our church body with great campus ministries. You know, UW-Madison has probably one of the biggest campus ministry in our church body that I'm aware of, anyway. And it's a great center, and it's connected to the city as well. So it's an actual congregation connected to the campus. But so you tell moms and dads, you know, take your kids there. Show them where it is. They get their laundry done for free. They get free meals. They get this and that. But do you think the kids take advantage of it? And so when you're a mom and dad and you go visit your kids, what can you do? And? Thank
you.
As you pointed out, be connected to the Word and find ways to be connected. And how, you know, we need to help encourage them too. So when parents go to visit their kids on a weekend, well, go to church with them. I know it's easier said than done sometimes. But it's not always on the parents. I'm not saying that either. But the importance of the connections. Because there are groups. I mean, even in our high school, local high schools here, right? You know, we're talking to our teens and there is anti-Christian groups all around, signs in the hallway and so forth. So our kids are bombarded with this stuff. It's not our mom and dad's high school anymore. And so we want to do what we can to build up our children. And Ken Ham has also wrote a book. I know I referred to him quite a bit. But I mean, when are we losing our kids? We're not losing them in high school. We're losing them in elementary school. And, I mean, just watch the news, right? I mean, in the Bay Area, you got drag queens doing the public, you know, the readings in the library. And that's intentional. They want the minds of your kids. What are we going to do about it? You know, what can we do about it? That's why we're here, right?
But Pastor, we kind of help along that in our naive way, because our kids, I've always felt that on our kids, we preach to them as Christians, you know, you have to be confirmed. Well, that becomes the end all for sometimes in our kids' minds, and as soon as they're confirmed, now they don't need it anymore. And they don't always, if years ago when our parents were younger, their friends were Christians, or most of them were. Now you have very few that are actually Christian that our kids are hanging around. So, I mean, you've got that double, not even double-edged sword, you've got that double whammy.
Yeah, I mean, it's not by accident, right? And that's so the importance of our teen class and encouraging our teens to go and talking to a teen. Hey, how you doing?
Just making sure we're aware of those things.
I mean, that's the point of this, is that they're ready to stand up for the truth. It's not going to be easy for them, just as it's not always easy for us. And so we want to recognize that. And we spend a lot of energy and money on our children for the younger age. But then we drop off at high school and college when they really need it the most. But, you know, we need that investment when they're young at the same time. But we got to try to find a way to continue that investment going forward. And part of that is helping them be ready. Again, they're going to face things that we didn't have to face necessarily, or at least as much of. And so what can we do? Sure. No, that's a good point.
So that they have that connection, you know. I think it's important for parents to have that strong connection with their kids.
Mm-hmm. No, that's excellent points. And helping them grow comfortable in their God-given skin, right? They are chosen people. It's all part of it. And just the example we set, it's not everything again, but if we're not taking advantage of being in the Word, you know, what are the examples I'd say for them?
We can't make confirmation a graduation. They graduate from studying to nothing. We've got to find a way to say, hey, you're now an adult to a degree. You're still too young, really. We need something there to keep them going. Because that's too many of them consider it, oh, I'm done.
Yeah.
I've graduated.
But again, that's where the encouragement. We do have this teen class available, and there's good discussions that take place in there. Got it? Yeah, it doesn't have to be a huge, huge, huge thing, you know, bells and whistles, but all those little things do add up to do make a difference. So, yeah, good discussion of helping each other grow. Would you have a Paul?
You know, I was involved in the Sandler District for 38 years, and at one time I walked to a different church, and they had a youth program that is very strong, and they would send, they train their kids very strongly in the Lord, and on lunchtime, they had certain kids that would go to every high school in our district, and this was supported by the administration of the high schools, and they would go and stand there and during the lunch break and talk to the kids who went to the church, our church, and just be there and talk to them, and those kids would eventually bring other kids in and they talk to them, and it was a very good
No, I appreciate that. I mean, the support, like Tyson mentioned, the connection is important. I know that you're not alone. So again, we're in the world, not out of the world. And so we want to be prepared. And the Lord does prepare us to go on the offense and also on the defense. And so it's just an ongoing encouragement to grow in the Word. So Lord willing, we'll continue this discussion and finally the scriptures.
One more thing. We use the term like we're losing our children. And I don't think that's true. I think they're being stolen. And I think the people that are doing that are the people we need to be prepared to fight. They're ripping them away from us. And they're doing it with the world and just the fleshy desires that people crave, you know. And we need to be in the Word all the more to combat that. The only way you can combat that is with the Word of God.
No, I think good point. You know, we're not losing them, they're stealing them. It's intentional.
Yeah.
And we need to be intentional just as well. All right, so we close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your Word of truth. Your Word is truth. Keep us faithful to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.